Could you help me to play through this 385 all the way through to the show?
No.
No? Just that, last one be okay?
Last one.
Okay. All right. Even if it's playing the whole time.
Fancy.
No, I told Amy, I said, it's set a week. I'm going to just come in here and look at it. A little prayer over it, but it is. But it's Hotel and Holloway. Well, we got it when Sherry Snyder was here. That tells you how long Amy's been here for.
Right.
What gift of love could I offer to a king? What weight or worth could be held within my offering? He alone is worthy. A glory song is inscribed upon my heart. This treasure held in an alabaster jar, I break to bring him all the glory. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. What sacrifice could be equal to His own? The cross of Christ has declared that there is naught I owe. Yet I know I owe Him all. Oh, praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. It's good to be back from my storm chasing trip that I was on, but came back, got sick, and so, but I'm doing better from that. Hopefully I'll get over this head congestion stuff that I've had. But want to welcome those of you who are guests with us this morning. I noticed there's only a couple of guest bags over here on the side. There are some at the back door there. So be sure to grab one of those this morning if you're one of our first-time guests. If you didn't get one of those, maybe you came last Sunday when I was not here. But want to encourage you and welcome you for being here this morning. It's got some information about our church. It's also got some gifts in it that we wanted to give to you to just say thank you for being here with us. Want to welcome those who are online with us there, whether you're on Facebook, on YouTube, on Twitter, any of those platforms, be sure to heart, like, share, all those different things to help get the word out. You can go to our church website if you're at home and download our church bulletin, our children's worship bulletins, as well as our prayer list there. So I want to encourage you to do that. You can get these at the door. The prayer list is out here outside the office, and then the children's worship bulletins are in the windowsill to my right. We'll be dismissing for children's church a little while later. We've got some special guests who are going to be here with us in just a moment that Miss Rima is going to come and share with us in a little bit about those after we sing our first song. So Brother Mike, if you'll come and lead us.
Good morning, all. Now this first song, you may know it, you may not know it. I even struggle with it too. But Galatians 3:28 says you are all one in Christ. So would you stand with me in the choir as we sing this song, stand in one, and it's not a contest. You're praising God. So let's sing 385, In Christ There Is No East or West.
You'll notice in our bulletins for our missionary moment, we have Sam and Joanna Choi, who are serving in Minneapolis, Minnesota. I want to encourage you to take the time to read about their missionary story and to be praying for them. But I'm going to ask Miss Rima if she'll come and introduce our guests, and then we're going to watch a video after she does before they come to speak.
Good morning, church. One of the several local ministries that our church is committed to helping out is Blue Monarch. It's ever so near and dear to my heart, and so it's with great honor and a privilege that we welcome two of their staff members with us today as they come to share. Shakaya Craig will be here. She is the Officer of Development of Community Relations. Does a wonderful, fantastic job sharing the Blue Monarch message. With her, we have Ashlyn Gibson, who is currently the Director of Parenting and Children's Services Assistant. She's come onto that position in recent times, and we welcome both. I know that you're going to receive what God has laid on their heart to share. So, ladies, will you come?
is our 20th year, and one of the things I've realized that it has caused me to look back on what has happened at Blue Monarch, because all these years I really feel like we just went straight forward with our head to the ground, just did our job and didn't really think about the hugeness of what has happened with the women and children that we serve. And I realized that one of the most common questions that I've heard through the years is, can you believe what has happened at Blue Monarch?
My name is Cheyenne, and I grew up in Nashville. I have two beautiful children, Charlie and Brody. I drank and I started using drugs early in high school. When I turned 19 years old, I met Charlie's dad. We were together for a year, and then I got pregnant with Charlie. Being pregnant didn't stop me using. I didn't know how to provide for myself. Therefore, how could I provide for a little girl? I've been to 19 treatment centers, so every time I make Charlie promises that I didn't keep. Charlie became angry with me after she started getting older and started realizing what was really going on with her mom.
My name is Charlie, and I am 12 years old. My mom, during her addiction, was scary to me. She wasn't trustworthy. She was full of lies. My mom made a bunch of empty promises, and I always felt like she didn't really love me because she didn't keep her promises. I didn't really notice any change until she actually came to Blue Monarch.
My name's Hadassa, and I'm 36, and I have four amazing kids. My addiction started when I was about 16. It started off drinking. I used to drink all the time. It grew to an everyday thing, but my addiction from amphetamines started, and then it went on to meth and to heroin. When I lost custody of my twins, I felt very ashamed, and I felt like there was nothing that would make me feel better about myself. I felt guilt, and I let my husband kind of take the reins. Eventually, that led to our addiction growing, and he soon overdosed in last July. That was kind of a wake-up call. I realized that I really needed help. In addiction, my home was filthy. I couldn't keep up with all of the responsibilities that a parent should keep up with, and my children ended up being very sufficient, especially my oldest.
My name is Kimber, and I'm 9 years old. Before Blue Monarch, my mama was tired a lot, and the house was really messy. And my mama was really tight. I had to do everybody's chores and make them food.
At Blue Monarch, I don't have to do all the chores anymore. When I found out I was pregnant with Brody, I was scared, but I thought it was going to be different this time. I used the whole time I was pregnant with Brody. After Brody was born, my addiction took a turn for the worst. I lost all hope. I kept Brody with me. Homeless, living in and out of hotel rooms. I felt like if I let him go, then I wouldn't make it.
One of the most common things that has happened over the last 20 years is that children have come up to me and said, I feel so safe here. And at first you would think it's because they have lived in some really dreadful places. I mean, we have children who have lived in cars, under bridges, in the crawl space of a house. I mean, it's really incredible what our children have experienced. So you would think that they're talking about Blue Monarch feeling like a safe shelter. But what I have come to realize is that they feel safe because over time, they realize that they are finally safe with mom. And when they realize that they really are safe with their mom, then the whole world looks different to them.
Addiction, I wasn't a good mom. Didn't care about my kids' feelings. Now I enjoy them. I love being around them. They're everything to me, and I'll do anything for them. We never sat around the table and ate together, ever. We never had a meal, and now we eat together every night. The relationship with my oldest daughter, Kimber, has changed drastically. Before, when she was taking care of everyone, she didn't get the opportunity to really be a child and have fun and play. And now she's able to experience that.
Because when I first heard about Blue Monarch was when my first time in treatment in 2013. And at that point, I couldn't imagine taking Charlie away from my family. Fast forward to May 2022, my last time in treatment, I had a counselor tell me that there was this really cool place that she knows about. There was a girl there that just got her pilot's license. The day that I got out of treatment, Lauren called me. I wanted to come to Blue Monarch because I knew that I needed more. I knew that I needed time to heal. I'd just been running this rat race, looking for a place that could take me by the hand and that would walk me through this. That was my prayer.
Now I'm finally starting to see who my mom truly is and who she's always tried to be. And I know it's really hard with addiction because addiction can really take over your whole life. Blue Monarch has really helped my mom, and I really like seeing her now. She finally makes me feel like I'm worth something.
When I first came to Blue Monarch, I couldn't imagine Charlie being under the same roof as me, or even wanting to be under the same roof as me. The kind of mom Charlie and Brody have now is a new mom, completely new. We're learning each other every day. Sometimes it's scary, but I know that it's gonna last this time.
Good morning, Highland Baptist Church. Can you all hear me pretty good? Okay, good. My name is Shakia Craig, and I am the Officer of Development and Community Relations at Blue Monarch. The last time I had the opportunity of coming here, I had just graduated Blue Monarch and came with our Operations Director, Kay Cataldo. I was in training, and so now she sent me out, and I brought a young lady with me. But before she comes up, I want to share some really, really valuable information with you all. So Blue Monarch is a completely free, faith-based recovery program, long-term, for women and children coming out of traumatic situations like abuse, addiction, or economic hardship. We are not your average treatment facility. In fact, we're not a facility at all. We're a home. And here, we focus on the family as a whole, and we so graciously lead them to the one who could do anything, Jesus Christ, and immediately transformation begins. I've seen it. The truth is, I lived it. At Blue Monarch, we offer many services to help get to the wounds of where these addictions began, because the truth is, no one ever woke up and said, I want to be a drug addict for the rest of my life. No, they had dreams just like us. They wanted to be a teacher, a doctor, a lawyer, a pastor, the next president of the United States. And unfortunately, there were some things that happened that led them to try to fill a void that only God can fill. Some of the stories that we hear are absolutely heartbreaking. To hear a young lady come in and say, I was sold for drugs by my own mom, or I had been beat repeatedly by my husband because I would not submit while my children watched, or worse, the ones that come in that have been sexually abused by their own families. You can smell the hopelessness in the air. It's thick. It is suffocating. But once at Blue Monarch, these families can breathe again. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, any man, any woman who is in Christ, the old has passed away. Behold, all things are new. And this is the type of environment that Blue Monarch offers. As I mentioned, we offer many services, rich tools to equip them to be the best women and the mothers that they were always intended on being. Each woman will go through individualized Christian counseling. They will go through the group therapy classes, RDAP, which is an acronym for Residential Drug Abuse Program. We truly believe that if you can change the way you think, then you can change your entire life. So it changes all those irrational thought patterns and teaching them how to think rationally. They have they go through a curriculum called God in 12 Steps. They do recovery fun. Recovery is hard work, but it doesn't have to be dreadful. We have an extraordinary parenting program. Our parenting director, Tricia Smee, comes alongside our families and she gives them hands-on coaching. She teaches our ladies how to become active mothers and not reactive mothers. She teaches them the importance of the position of the mother and what we are called to be as we raise up the next generation, teaching them how to love, to nurture, to pay attention. We have many volunteers that come in and lead a variety of different life skill classes. We have spiritual growth classes. Midway through the program, our ladies will get hired at our granola kitchen, out of the Blue Granola, where they hand bake some of the best granola. And I'm not just saying that because I work there, y'all. Some of the best granola, three different flavors, cranberry and coconut, dark chocolate and sea salt, and honey and oats. These ladies are not just downstairs baking granola, but they are learning the importance of a work ethic. They're learning QuickBooks, Excel, customer service skills, and they hand turn this granola six different times, which gives it an exceptional crunch. So they're getting ready to go back out into the community to be independent and take care of their families. And then right before graduating, our ladies will go through an extensive 10-week work ethics class with our founder and President Susan Binkley, and it is intense. But you have the opportunity to go in her classroom, and you can dream again. A lot of women, including myself and Ashlyn, when we went into Mrs. Susan's work ethics class, it wasn't much that we thought that we can do. We missed that opportunity because of some of the choices that we made. But Mrs. Susan says, come in, forget everything that you thought before you come into this classroom. And she'll take you through a variety of different skills, building you up and equipping you and letting you know that you indeed bring value to the workplace. She teaches you the importance of a work ethics. And then she brings you to the drawing board and you're allowed to choose a career. And what we've seen, y'all, is pilots leave out of this class. I went into public speaking and development. We have women who have their own cleaning businesses. We have a graduate on her second year of college going to school to be a history teacher. People who have went and succeeded at becoming dental hygienists, and the list just goes on and on and on. I'm sorry, I get so excited when I talk about Blue Monarch. And so yeah, she'll go through the work ethics class and then she graduates and she transitions to our Wings community. Blue Monarch is growing quickly, very quickly. And so we typically describe Blue Monarch as having two arms, 18 to 24 month residential program. And then when our ladies graduate, they have the opportunity to transition to our Wings community, which stands for Women and Newly Grounded Success. And they get to move down to one of these cottages. And last but not least is our Proverbs 22:6 children's program. We put just as much emphasis on the child's recovery as we do the mother's because we realize that these babies are not they're coming out of traumatic situations too. They've had to live through it as well. And so they are raised around love, joy, peace, a mother that is aware and present and working on herself to better herself, not just for her, but for them. They're not raised around lack, confusion, left alone, or left behind. We teach our babies about the Lord. They go to church. And the difference between these babies is that they cling to the word of God and they believe it. And what we see is the miraculous happen. We have a mentor and pen pal program that come. There's a few men who will come and be these healthy role models because a lot of our young boys have never seen a male healthy role model before. And so Blue Monarch to me is a divine appointment, blessed and touched by the hand of God. And like I said, God is doing a beautiful thing out there and we are growing tremendously. Right now we have 14 houses on site. I think that's right. And if I'm wrong, I will get you the right numbers. But we have 14 houses on the site. We just broke ground for our multi-purpose building. Our founder and president has just written a Amazon bestseller from my front row seat. Wow. If you have not read that book yet, you need to get it. You will laugh, you will cry, but you will be inspired. And we are constantly growing. There are so many things that is taking place, but the truth is we know that we could not do what we do the way we do it, first and foremost without the Lord, but without the people that he has placed in Blue Monarch's realm. People like you all, we know that you guys are very mission driven and have been walking alongside Blue Monarch for a very long time. And from the bottom of my heart and Blue Monarch and the rest of the staff, I want to say thank you, thank you, thank you so much for loving on Blue Monarch the way that you do. I am getting ready to introduce to you a lady who has literally taken a hold of everything that we offer and has gone out and is doing a phenomenal job. She's an awesome mommy, an awesome woman, and she is now our Director of Parenting and Children's Services Assistant. Ms. Ashlyn Bryson is going to come and share her story of how she overcame.
Good morning. I was 6 years old when I felt like my world started crashing down. My parents lost their house in Ohio, and we had to move to Tennessee. Both of my parents worked a lot, so I spent most of my time with my older brothers and kids around our trailer park. One night we were playing hide and go seek, and one of my brother's friends took me to the creek to hide and started abusing me. He threatened me and said not to tell anyone, so I didn't. This wasn't the only abuse I experienced in my childhood. From the time I was 10 to 13 years old, I was abused by a close family member. I started smoking weed and drinking to numb the hurt. At 13, I got involved with a 25-year-old. The relationship had to be kept a secret because I was underage. I believed the lie that sex was love. Little did I know, he was just using me. He ended up getting married, but still continued to sleep with me. I really believed his promise that when I turned 18, we would be together. The pain from his abuse and lies sent me down the destructive path of harder drug use and sleeping with more men. I became pregnant at 19 with my first child, Jackson. Because my parents were absent and I was always left alone, I thought having a baby to love me unconditionally would fix the hole in my heart. Shortly after I had Jackson, I found myself addicted to pain pills and my relationship with Jackson's father ended. I started a relationship with another man and I was pregnant again right away, but this time I could not stop using drugs and drinking. My addiction was so bad that I even allowed my 3-year-old son Jackson to drink. I remember one night in particular that I let him drink so much that he was hungover the next day. A few months later, my daughter Jalen was born addicted, and I still could not stop using drugs. At this point, my criminal lifestyle was at an all-time high. I was robbing people with my children in the back seat, and I started getting arrested. I even attempted suicide in front of my babies. I spent almost a year in jail, and then in this time, I lost custody of Jalen. When I was released, I really wanted a better life for me and my children, but I had no idea what that looked like. I had been in some cycle of abuse since I was 7 years old, and I had never seen a healthy family. I met a man who claimed to love God and said he could provide a stable, loving home for me and my children. Finally, stability and love, the two things I've been searching for my whole life. This man already had 19 children by 13 different women, but I thought I was special because he actually wanted to marry me. We were married and I was pregnant shortly after. I found out he was cheating a month later and the physical abuse started. After our daughter Ariana was born, he hit me, banged my head in our stove and choked me until I passed out, all while I was holding her. I finally broke away from him. God brought my babies and me to Blue Monarch. I was full of hurt, anger, and darkness. Jackson was also full of anger and finding his own addiction to alcohol. Jalen could not talk. She would actually just growl at people and run away from them. We desperately needed healing. God and staff showed up in our middle of our mess. I have felt God's unconditional love through his mercies every morning, and I am finally the mom that he designed me to be. Even my children have been transformed through their journey at Blue Monarch. My son, who was once addicted, has been baptized and is full of joy. My daughter, Jalen, can talk, and she loves to dance. My youngest daughter, who had an unhealthy attachment, now trusts that I will pick her up from daycare every day. My family is safe and healed. These transformations were only made possible because of God and Blue Monarch. This is the first time in my children's life that we've ever been on our own, and since graduating the residential program and transitioning to the Wings community, it hasn't always been easy. But the staff is still there to walk with me, encourage me, and support me on this part of my journey. Today, I'm able to find joy on the hard days. I am currently pursuing my certifications to become a peer recovery specialist to help other women struggling with addiction find the hope and freedom Jesus and Blue Monarch helped me find. Genesis 50:20 says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." In November, Blue Monarch offered me a job. Now I get to work alongside the same women that has such a big and amazing impact on mine and my children's life. I started out as a residential life assistant, and although this is still part of my job title, but today I'm the assistant to the Director of Parenting and Children's Services. With the abuse and chaos I caused in my children's life, I never seen myself even working with kids but God. It's such an honor to be able to support the women and children at Blue Monarch and teach them the same parenting techniques I was taught that forever changed and healed my family. I continue to be in awe of all God has done and continues to do in our life. I'm excited to see what He has in store for us because I know that this is just the beginning. Thank all of you for letting me share.
Thank you so much. Thank you so much. What a wonderful ministry that is. And so I just want to encourage you as we go to the Lord in prayer, pray for our missionaries, pray for this ministry, not just today, but always uplifted in prayer, and then especially this week as we start Vacation Bible School. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for how you're using our missionaries to transform and change people's lives across this nation and around the world. We thank you for ministries like Blue Monarch, and we just ask, God, that you will continue to use them to transform families, to transform ladies and their children. Father, this the whole family unit, and we just pray, God, that you will be glorified and honored through that ministry. Lord, I pray that as we continue to support it, may you use that financial support to be multiplied, Lord, and to use it, Lord, to bring more to faith in Christ, to help them to grow and to see their lives transform and change. Thank you for these ladies who have shared, and Father, we ask your blessings upon them today too. And Father, we just pray that you would bless our Vacation Bible School that starts tomorrow. We pray, God, that you'll be glorified and honored as we seek to reach out to touch children's lives and their families. And Father, we pray that as our teachers and our workers have prepared and done so much work as they finish things today to get ready for tomorrow, Father, I just pray that you will pour out your spirit upon them. Lord, give them your strength to do all that you've called them to do. Prepare the hearts of those kids to hear the gospel. And we just pray, God, that you'll transform lives through that also. And we ask your blessings upon this service this morning. We ask for your will to be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Take your hymnals now, or sing from the screen, and we're going to sing hymn 571, "Let Others See Jesus in You." Children's Church will be gathering over on piano side as we sing this next hymn. Hymn 350, and it is The Church's One Foundation. Yes, ma'am.
Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Ephesians as we continue our walk through this wonderful book. And in fact, that's what I've entitled this message this morning, is To Walk Worthy. You're going to find as we come to chapter 4 here this morning that there's a difference in the writing here from Paul in the book of Ephesians from chapter 3 to chapter 4. And there's a reason for that, and we'll notice that here in just a moment. So would you stand as you read God's word in honor of his word? We're just going to be reading verse 1 as you stand. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again as we can come before your throne of grace. Lord, we come before you unworthy of anything that you have given to us, shown to us, demonstrated to us. We thank you, Lord, for the blood of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, and Father, for the salvation that we can have through him. We thank you, Lord, that we too, as Paul, can be prisoners for you. Father, that we would serve you and be faithful to you no matter what happens in our lives, whether we're on the mountaintop or whether we're down in the valley. Lord, that we will keep serving you and keep being faithful to you no matter what. Father, I pray that we'll find our strength in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray that your word will be that lamp into our feet and light into our path that will lead us and guide us even this morning to a richer walk with you, to experience all the blessing you would have us to experience. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. As I said, you notice immediately when you come to chapter 4 a different tone in the way the Apostle Paul words these particular verses. And the reason is that we come here to this major division in the book of Ephesians, and it follows the characteristic pattern that Paul uses in his letters that he writes, to begin usually with doctrine, and then he moves to how to live out that doctrine. He talks about what we believe and how then to behave. And that's the pattern that you find here in the book of Ephesians. It's not that doctrinal teaching isn't found in the rest of the chapters. It's just that primarily you have here the practical application of the doctrine that's already been talked about in these first three chapters about the riches that we have as believers, how rich we are in the Lord, our spiritual riches. And now he talks about the responsibilities that we have. And these first three chapters that we saw, he talked about our wealth. Now he's going to talk about our walk. And so I want you to see, first of all, the calling that we find in verse 1 here. As you read there, he said, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now, this is the second time here that Paul tells us that he was a prisoner. Back in chapter 3 and verse 1, he said, for this reason I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. Now he says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord. And so even though Paul was literally, physically in prison, he never looked at his imprisonment from just the literal standpoint. He saw it from the spiritual application, the spiritual standpoint also, and he saw the spiritual application. He says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's saying that I'm taking my imprisonment and I am using it for the Lord. That's something we need to understand, that no matter what we're in or what situation we're in life, whether we're at the lowest valley and in the lowest times of our life, God can use you in great and mighty ways just as much as if you're up there on the mountaintop experience in your life. And that's where Paul was. Paul was content in any situation that he was in. He said, I take my imprisonment, and though it may seem bad to you, I am using it for the glory of the Lord. And then notice the second word of verse 1 there. The second word is the word therefore. And anytime you see that word, we remind ourselves of this always, when you run across that word therefore in your Bible, you always want to ask, what's it there for? It's therefore talking about what has been talked about before. He says, based on what I've already told you here in the word. And that word is a word that normally points us back to what has previously been said. You could paraphrase it this way. In light of all of this, in light of everything he said in chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, here's what I want you to do. So it's a word that ties what's previously been said to this practical application of living it out. He's saying that on the basis of all this that we have in Christ, because that's what he talked about in chapters 1, 2, and 3, about all the riches that we have in Christ Jesus. You remember we talked about this before, that he calls us, and he called the church at Ephesus, calls us as believers, saints. And that's hard for us. That's hard for us because we know who we are, to look at ourselves and to see us as God sees us. He sees our sinfulness. He sees our wickedness. He knows every thought that you've ever thought that you've hidden from everyone else. But he also knows the potential within you. He also knows that you can be a saint if you trust in Christ Jesus. And if you have this morning, he calls you a saint. Notice here, you have all the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus if you've trusted him as your Lord and Savior. If you're here this morning and you've not done that, that is the first priority for you today. The priority for you today is to get your heart and your life where it needs to be with the Lord. And so here is the way, he says, based on the spiritual blessings, the spiritual riches that you have in Christ Jesus, he says, therefore, here is how you are to live that out in your life each and every day. Here's how you're supposed to conduct yourself. And so he begins and he says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you. Some versions say, King James says, I beseech you. That word urge or beseech there is a very tender word of appeal. In other words, he's not commanding, you have to do this, I demand you do this. He's urging, he's pleading with you that if you want to experience, and you should want to, if you want to receive the blessing of God, then you ought to want to live this. So I urge you, you're going to miss out on so much if you don't. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. That is God's call to salvation. All of us are saved because God called us to himself. Understand that nobody would be saved unless the Lord drew us unto himself. We're the called of the Lord. Our salvation is called a holy calling. And so he's saying that I want you to live a Christian life that is consistent and flows from the salvation that you have in Jesus Christ. In other words, that it's not just something you profess with your lips that you love Jesus. It's not something that you profess with your lips that I've surrendered my heart to him. That ought to be demonstrated, lived out, flowing in your life based on the salvation of your life. It ought to be something you're living consistently in your heart and in your life. So the root idea here is the word worthy. And that word worthy means weight. He's saying, I want your Christian life to weigh up to the measure of your Christian experience. So this is where so often Christianity today has somehow gone astray, because somewhere along the way, modern Christians, for the most part, have lost an understanding that what you believe as a Christian is to affect your life. We want to so often compartmentalize our lives. What I do on Sunday is separate from what I do on Friday and Saturday night. And what he's saying here, no. He's saying what you do on Sunday ought to be the same things you're doing every day of the week. You ought to be worshiping the Lord. Maybe it's in a different way that you're not gathered in the local congregation of the church building every day of the week. But you ought to be living that out in your heart and in your life. And so your Christian experience isn't something that just happened to you one time. You're saved. When you die, you're going to heaven. It's not just something you do on Sundays and you don't do the other days of the week. So what he's touching on here is how you live your life in every area of your life. Because sometimes not only do we want to compartmentalize it by day, we want to compartmentalize it, well, that's what I do at church, this is what I do at work, or this is what I do on my leisure time, that's my time. No, all your time as a Christian is the Lord's time. So he's saying you're to apply your Christian experience, your salvation, to every detail, to every aspect, to every part of your life. And notice that Paul illustrates it in one of the most interesting ways. Notice what else he says here. He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk. Doesn't say run. Doesn't say sprint. Some of us, we want to get the sprint. We want to get to the finish line quick. But he says it's a walk. It's the idea here of walking. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. You see, the Christian life is pictured here as a walk. In Genesis chapter 3, in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis 3 and verse 8, the Bible says, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. So what was going on in the garden? God was doing what he normally did. He came and was walking through the garden. He was seeking fellowship with Adam and with Eve, and they were hiding because of their sin. It was a normal thing. God expects and seeks fellowship with us. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And so to walk with someone, it implies agreement. It implies consistency of interest, consistency of goals and purposes. Amos chapter 3 puts it this way and says, can two walk together except they be agreed? So walking is a picture of the Christian life. In the Old Testament, you remember one of the most famous believers in the Old Testament was Enoch. And you remember the description of Enoch? It said that Enoch, what? Walked with God. He walked with God. I mean, you could just imagine Enoch, who was so close to God, because the Bible says he walked with God and was not. It didn't say he died and went to go on to be to heaven. It says he was not. And so when you think about that, here's Enoch, who's probably walking with God, talking with God. They're just having a good time as they're walking. And then the next thing you know, here's God who says, you know, we're closer to my home than we are to yours. And Enoch was not. He went on with the Lord. Wow. To walk that close with God, that it would be said of you when you come to the end of your life, however that may be, whether that's in death or whether that's in the trumpet sounding, he walked with God. She walked with God. That's the picture of the Christian life. And I hope that's said about every one of our lives as believers. The Christian life is a walk. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6 says this, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And when you see that word walk here, he's saying live your life, conduct your daily life in the salvation that you've experienced in Christ. He's saying, I'm urging you that your lifestyle weigh up to the measure of the salvation that God has given you in the Lord Jesus Christ. So really the theme of this chapter and the next chapter is the word walk. And in fact, you might want to circle that word or highlight that word throughout these next two chapters. In fact, it's going to occur five times in these next two chapters. So we have the calling to Christ. There's a calling to salvation, and there's a calling to service for him. Secondly, I want you to see the consensus or the unity. Now, I want to skip a verse because we're going to come back to this verse. We may not finish this verse this week. We may finish it the next time that I preach here. But verse 3 says this in chapter 4, because I want you to see the goal, the purpose, the consensus. What does this walk, what to lead to in our lives? And then we'll come back to verse 2. So he says in verse 3 that we ought to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If you go down to verse 13 says, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. But the main part there in verse 13 is that until we attain to the unity of the faith. The word unity here means to be in one, to be in agreement. One difference between verse 3 and verse 13 is that in verse 3, we're told to maintain unity. In verse 13, we're told to attain unity. So he's talking here about two different aspects of our unity here. Verse 3 is the reality to be maintained. Verse 13 is the goal to be attained. And the reason for this is not that there are really two kinds of Christian unity, but that Christian unity has in one sense already been accomplished through the cross, through your salvation. You have become one in Christ, and when you become one in Christ, you become one with others. You become brothers and sisters with other believers. But there's yet also another sense that unity has not been accomplished. Believers are to walk this life, this Christian life, together. We don't live our lives in a bubble. We don't live our Christian life in isolation. And that's why we have the local church. That's what God intends for born-again believers, to live the Christian life in unity with one another. We walk together. I'd encourage you sometime to study your Bible and see how many times the Bible talks about being together, or the words about being one with another. We're to walk together, to live the Christian life together. So when you think about what he just said, that he wants you to walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called, you don't have to do that by yourself. There are others that God has placed around you, whether that's in a ministry like Blue Monarch or whether that's in the church itself. God has placed other Christians around you to walk with you in this journey, to come alongside you, that when you feel weak, they come along and they help walk with you and lift you up. When you stumble and you fall, they help to pick you up. And that's what we ought to be as believers, together, walking together, living the Christian life together. We're to be in unity with one another. So what do we mean when we talk about the unity of believers? Well, let me tell you a few things that it doesn't mean. What it doesn't mean is uniformity. It doesn't mean uniformity. Christian unity doesn't mean that all Christians have to be exactly alike. In other words, we're not all puppets that look exactly alike, or robots that look exactly alike, act exactly alike. Every single one of us who are here, you have all kinds of different experiences that you've gone through in your life before you came to Christ and since you came to Christ. And all of those things have made you who you are. And God has used all of those things in your life to strengthen you. He's used those things in your life to help others as you've gotten rid of things that you shouldn't have had in your life. In fact, look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." And then it goes on and gives a diversity of ways that you can serve and use those gifts in ministry. And so he's saying there that there's a marvelous diversity among God's people. We're not all alike. We're all different. And yet we're now in unity with one another, but not uniformity. Also, Christian unity is not union. It's not saying that all denominations of Christians are to be in union in some kind of organizational union with one another. It's not talking about sacrificing everything you believe and that all churches be one. Some would say, why don't we just drop all the denominational distinctions and just all be together in the faith? It's not talking about union. We happen to be a Southern Baptist church. There are certain distinctives that we believe, certain things that we don't believe. That's our denomination. Our church is affiliated with the Southern Baptist Convention. But the fact of the matter is this, though, that we're in unity with all Christians. It doesn't matter what denominational label. Some of you have come from all kinds of backgrounds. Some have come from the Methodist. Some have come from Presbyterian. Some have been involved in Catholic Church before. It doesn't matter what denominational label that denominations have on them. If they're born-again believers who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross for their sins, was buried in the tomb and arose on the third day, they're our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so in these first six verses, he shows us the basis of our unity walk, what puts us together in agreement and in fellowship as born-again believers. So how do you live out
that Christian unity. How do you do that? I mean, because think about it. It's just like your family. Does everybody in your family get along? Sometimes mom and dad don't get along. Sometimes parents don't get along with kids. There's all kinds of disunity that happens in our families. That happens in the church. And that happens not only in a local church, that happens in the church worldwide. So how do we live out this Christian unity? That's what verse 2 is all about. So we'll begin and go ahead into verse 2 real quick, just into this first one. We'll stop with this first point here that I want to make from verse 2, and then we'll come back to that later. So how the Christian walk is conducted is what he talks about in verse 2. Let's read that verse. He says, you're to do it with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. So how do we maintain this unity as we try as believers to live together in the Lord? There are certain attitudes, certain characteristics, certain tendencies, behaviors, Christian behaviors that are to be true in our lives if we're to maintain the unity that we have in Christ Jesus amongst us as believers. So think about the different churches that there are, and think about how different our church is, as we said, with all the different backgrounds that we have religiously, all the different things that we have. We have different body types. We have tall people. We have short people. We have thin people. We have large people. We have older people. We have younger people. We have people with brilliant minds. We have people who don't have brilliant minds. Of which your pastor is one of those. Some would say, yeah, anybody that chases storms doesn't have a good mind. You know, we have different religious backgrounds, different kinds of cultures, different racial types, people from the south, people from the north, people from the east, people from the west, and yet all of those differences, think about all those differences. So in order to have unity in the midst of those different kinds of differences, there are certain graces that we have to cultivate in our lives to maintain that unity. He gives us four of those. I just want to focus on one as we close this morning. That's the word humility. That's one of the things that is so needed in the church today. So needed in our lives as believers today is humility. In fact, when Jesus gave a description, a self-description of himself, he said this, I am meek and lowly in heart. So if you want to be more like Jesus, you need to be meek and lowly in heart. Humility is the opposite of the high-minded estimate of yourself. It's also the opposite of the low-minded estimate of yourself. Because so often we tend to find ourselves in that place also, where we think less of ourselves than we should also. And so it's a proper understanding of who you are in Christ and how you relate to God and to other people. It's the opposite of pride. You know, behind most disagreements that Christians have, behind most of our conflicts, behind most of our disunity and our discord amongst believers is that ugly sin of pride. Pride is normally the problem. Because when we get all filled with pride, when our ego takes over, we demand our respect. Respect is not something you demand. Respect is something you earn. We start off in our relationship with one another with a proper understanding of who we are in the Lord and our lowly position before the Lord, our humility before the Lord. That's important to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Every time I go to the Lord in prayer, I realize I'm unworthy. I hope you do too. I don't deserve what Christ did for me. I don't deserve him dying on a cross for me. What I deserve is eternal punishment in hell forever. That's what I deserve. But by his grace, by his mercy, he showed us his love, in that he loved us, in that while we were yet sinners, he sent his son Christ to die on the cross for our sins. I have nothing to be prideful about in my life. We should have nothing to realize that I have done nothing. There's nothing I could do to earn my way to heaven. There is nothing I could do to make God love me any more than he's already loved me. He's already loved me with the greatest love that he could love you with, and that's by sending his son Christ. Also want you to understand, there's nothing you could do that could make him love you any less. Why? Because the Bible tells us, in that while you were yet a sinner, while you were yet an enemy of Christ, the Bible says, he loved you, and he still loves you. Let that sink in. When you begin to have the proper perspective of the love of Christ towards you, that will create a humility in your heart and in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. What a powerful passage, and yet so much more to dig into about how we're to live out this life of Christian unity. Father, I pray that when things happen in our lives and we feel like that sin of pride, which is always struggles there with us, Lord, it begins to creep back into our lives. Lord, I pray that we would immediately be able to recognize it. And the only way for us to immediately recognize it is the more we're in your presence. The more we're in your presence, the more the light of your truth shines into our hearts and shines into our lives to reveal that sinful thought, to reveal that sinful way. Father, I pray that we would always seek to live our lives in humility, recognizing I'm no better than anybody else. I don't even deserve it. In fact, we're probably more should have that attitude that Paul had, that I'm the chiefest of sinners. Father, there was a man who loved you, who served you, who was used by you in great and mighty ways. And yet Paul said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. I struggle. Father, I pray that every one of us who are here this morning who are struggling would come to that place of repentance. Lord, to come to the place of humility, to lay aside our pride and to say, I'm here this morning, Lord. I want to do what you would have me to do. Lord, that may be for some this morning to come by faith to trust in Christ as our Lord and Savior, to call out to you and say, God, I know I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Lord, I believe he arose from the grave on the third day, and I don't deserve it, but Lord, I call out to you for salvation. And I ask you, Lord, to come into my life and save me and change me from the inside out. And help me then to live for you, to walk with you the rest of the days of my life. Father, I pray that would be our heart's cry this morning. Father, I pray that if someone has prayed that this morning with all earnesty in their hearts, and Lord, they need to come this morning to publicly profess that and to follow through with believer's baptism, I pray they would come. Father, there are others who are here this morning who are believers, and yet, Lord, they struggle. They're struggling with sin right now. There's disunity maybe in their family. There's maybe disunity at their workplace. Maybe there's disunity in some parts of the church even. Father, I pray this morning that you would humble us all in our hearts to the point of saying, Lord, I want what you want. Even if that means I have to lower myself. If it has to start with me, maybe that other person isn't going to do anything. Maybe they're not going to take any steps, but I will. So, Father, I pray that we would come this morning, maybe just to pray at this altar, maybe just to come before you, Lord, in our place where we are there in our pew in prayer, to say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for my sin of pride. Forgive me for the disunity in my heart. And Father, I pray that you would help us to walk one day into your presence, knowing, Lord, we did everything we could, said everything we should, Lord, that we gave all we should, that we lived all we should. So, Father, I pray for your will to be done in this invitation. May you have your way and your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand, as we sing our hymn invitation, I surrender all. Will you come, Brother Mike, come and lead us if you will. Seated for just a moment. Brother Mike's going to share our announcements this morning.
The happenings this week at Highland and Vacation Bible School starts tomorrow, so we'll be going strong tomorrow evening and all week. With that, please pray for us, those that are not taking part, that we have the opportunity to touch children's hearts. Deacons meeting next week, and you can see and read the rest of those that are happening. As far as prayer requests, those of you that would like to know our prayer list that we go through on Wednesday usually, it's on the internet and you can get that. But the one that was added latest to that list was Miss Linda Jones, and we want you to continue to remember Miss Linda. She is at home, but John says she's not doing real good today, so continue to pray for her. If there's anything else, oh, Brittany. Oh, I'm sure she's got something to say about Vacation Bible School.
I was gonna let you handle it.
Oh, no.
Good morning. As Pastor Jim and Brother Mike have said, Vacation Bible School starts tomorrow at 6 p.m. here. I think everybody's meeting outside to get registered or whatever, weather dependent. If you have not registered and would like to, there is a QR code in your bulletin. You can do that online or you can do it in person tomorrow. We had a great kickoff yesterday. The kids had tons of fun. We made some fun sandar and did some watercolor paintings and all sorts of good stuff. So just be in prayer for us as we preach to these kids this week, and thank you.
Don't forget also, Blue Monarch has some information down here at the front if you want to grab any other brochures and magazines too. Thank you.
And there too, thank you ladies for sharing about Blue Monarch again, and very nice. Thank you for sharing. If nothing else, let's stand and let's pray and be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, we just praise you for your power, your glory, and Lord, for the opportunity that we have together here the way we have today. Thank you for Brother Jim sharing with what you've laid on his heart. Lord, and I pray that when we leave this building, that information and our reflection of you reach further into the community than the shadow of our steeple. I pray that you be with our little ones this week as we'll be in Vacation Bible School, especially for the teachers and for the ones that are leading and feeding, and Lord, just bless them. Lord, we lift you, we praise you, and we'll talk later. In Christ's name, amen.